open to children 6 and younger. 7 and older can stay for the preaching. 6 and younger and the workers can now leave. If you have your Bible, please open to the book of Genesis. Genesis. I'm going to begin reading in Genesis chapter 8. We've been studying the book of Genesis, and now we're in chapter 8. Last week, of course, we had our special speaker, Dick Mercado. What a blessing that was. We certainly enjoyed having him preach for our missions conference. And now we'll get back into our series in the book of Genesis. And I'm going to begin reading at chapter 8, verse 1. Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. And God remembered Noah and every little thing, every living thing, and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made. And he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Also, he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days. And again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife, and thy sons, and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, the very creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful, and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creepy thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took a very clean beast, and a very clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing, everything living as I have done. Verse 22, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Let's stop right here and pray. Heavenly Father, help me do my best to expound the Word of God. Lord, I pray you'd help me. I certainly feel more than ever the need for thy enabling, not only for the power of God to preach the gospel, but also for physical strength. And I do pray, Lord, for the Spirit of God to speak to hearts of our listeners. I do pray, again, for anybody who in our midst is not saved, that today would be the day they would recognize that and rectify that by repenting and trusting Christ as their Savior. So may the Spirit of God fill me. Give me the right word to say. Give me liberty, wisdom. Help me to say what should be said and leave off what need not be said. And may the Spirit of God speak to the hearts of men. For Christians, for refreshment, for revival, for unsaved, for repentance, conviction, and conversion. And Lord, I pray that in this message, the Lord Jesus would be lifted up and exalted. For it's in His name we ask these things. Amen. Now, Genesis chapter 8 and verse 4 says, and the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. Now, I mentioned, I think, in a previous message, that if you read these accounts of Noah and the flood and the ark that he built, you'll notice how careful God is to give us these numbers. It's very important when you're studying this, the emphasis on the day, the month, the year, and so on. Now, the Bible says that the ark, after the flood, when the flood stopped, when the rain stopped, the Bible says the ark rested upon the mountains of Ararat. Now, Ararat was a country, not a mountain. There's some confusion over that. Maybe I can help clear that up. When the Bible talks about the mountains, plural, mountains of Ararat, Ararat was a country, not one individual mountain. Ararat is mentioned four times in the Bible. Twice it's translated Armenia. The Bible says, for example, King Sennacherib's sons, they murdered their father, King Sennacherib, and after murdering their father, they escaped into the land of Armenia. So, when the Bible says that King Sennacherib's sons escaped into Armenia, that's Ararat. That's where they went. By the way, if you're interested, that's 2 Kings 19:37. It's also recorded in Isaiah 37, verse 38. So the word translated Armenia in those verses is Ararat. Now, Ararat is a mountainous region in eastern Armenia. A geologist named Dr. Andrew Snelling said he thinks it is unlikely that the land where the ark landed, that the ark landed on Mount Ararat. By the way, Mount Ararat today is in modern-day Turkey. If you're interested in those kind of things. There are some articles you'll see now and then about the ark and it's landed on Mount Ararat in Turkey and so on. People are looking for it and so on. But anyway, this geologist, Snelling, said it's unlikely that the ark landed in Turkey on what we call today Mount Ararat because of the geologic nature of that mountain. He said Mount Ararat was formed as a result of a volcano. Here's what he said, I quote, "We cannot be sure of whether there was already a mountain there prior to the volcanic eruptions. But from all our knowledge of volcanoes and of the eruptions that have been witnessed, it would have to be concluded that it's likely there were no mountains or hills there previously. Indications are that the lavas making up the Mount Ararat volcano today are of considerable thickness, much higher and thicker than the ark itself. This would mean that should the ark have landed at the place currently known as Mount Ararat on day 150 of the flood, according to Genesis 7:24, it should eventually have been buried under thousands of feet of hot burning lavas." Interesting statement from a geologist who believes the biblical account of Noah landing on the mountains of Ararat, but does not believe it's on modern day, what we call today, Mount Ararat. Now, referring to Genesis chapter 8, verse 4, which we just read about the ark resting upon the mountains of Ararat, John Phillips said this: all around the mountains of Ararat was a dead and silent world, shrouded from north to south, from east to west, as far as I could see, by a watery waste. Behind, a drowned world. Before, a world washed clean. The only visible object, the lonely ark, rocked in the cradle of the deep. Now, I want you to think about this also. This is very interesting. In the providence of God, the ark landed in a very central location. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, God wanted Noah and his wife and their three sons and their three sons' wives to populate the earth, repopulate the earth. And he landed the ark landed in a very strategic place, close to Asia, close to Africa, and close to Europe. You say, what about North America? Well, people find found the way over here eventually. Huh? But immediately after the flood, people went in those three directions. Of course, Noah's three sons. Asia, Africa, and Europe. So the ark settled in a very strategic place. And that was no accident. That's the providence of God. So the ark settled in a strategic place that was ideally suitable for the habitation of the whole earth. I got a simple outline for those who like to take note of those things. First, the Lord's remembrance of Noah. Secondly, the Lord's command to Noah. And then thirdly, the Lord's covenant with Noah. First, let's think of the Lord's remembrance of Noah. I'm not spending too much time with this because I do believe I touched upon it 2 weeks ago. But the Bible says in Genesis 8, verse 1, and God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. Now, when the Bible says the Lord remembered Noah, it does not imply that God had forgotten Noah and now we remembered him. God didn't forget Noah. God didn't forget the other occupants of the ark. Men are often forgetful, but God never. God is not forgetful. You might remember when Joseph was in prison in Egypt, he said to the chief butler, but think on me when it shall be well with thee. In other words, when you get out of this prison, don't forget me. Think on me when it shall be well with thee. And show kindness, I pray thee, unto me. And make mention of me unto Pharaoh. And bring me out of this house. In other words, get me out of here. Don't forget about me. Mention me to Pharaoh. But when the chief butler got out of prison, he forgot all about Joseph. Genesis chapter 40, verse 23 says, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph or forgot him. But God is not like that. God is not like that forgetful butler. God is never forgetful. God always remembers his children. And with reference to his children, there's only one thing that God forgets, and that's our sins. Aren't you so glad God's forgotten all about that? Hebrews 8:12 and Hebrews 10:17 says this, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. That's something God chooses to forget. Our sins and iniquities. Now, what does it mean that God remembered Noah? The Bible says, and God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him and so on. What does that mean? Whenever the Bible says God remembers, it means God protects and God delivers. God protected and God delivered Noah and his family from the flood. Even the raven that we see in verse 7 signifies God's protecting love and goodness. Now, some people have negative views towards ravens, and I understand that. The Bible has good and bad to say about ravens. But let me say this. I believe the raven, if there's any symbolism at all, and I think there is some between the raven and the dove, the raven signifies God's protecting love and goodness because God protected and delivered Noah from the flood. You say, why do you say that? Well, God told Elijah, I have commanded the ravens to feed me. Remember that? when Elijah was all alone in that lonely place, the God said, "Don't worry, I have provided the raven to feed thee there." Why? By the brook Kerith. He said, "By the brook that's by the Jordan River, I have commanded the ravens." By the way, when God commands the ravens, or God commanded that great fish that spit out Noah, whenever God commands them, they obey. But when God commands people, people don't obey. Isn't that something? Ever think about that? You get that some thought, huh? Here's another verse for you. Job 38, verse 41 says, "Who provided for the raven his food? When his young ones cry unto God, they wander for lack of meat." How about this? Luke 12, 24. Jesus said, "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls?" In other words, if God takes care of the ravens, don't you think he'll take care of you and me? So, I believe the raven, in some way, signifies God's provision, God's protecting love and goodness, the way he protected and delivered Noah and his family from the flood. And the Bible says in verse 3, "And after the end of 150 days, the waters were abated." Go back to verse number 3, Genesis 3, and then verse 4, and the waters, verse 4, and the ark rested. And then in verse 6 we see, "And it came to pass," the waters decreased continually and so on. And then it says in verse 6, "And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark." What a good feeling it must have been saying, "I can open the window now." He couldn't open the window before. Otherwise, all the water would come in. But now, he could open the window. And he sent forth a raven, verse 7. Notice the raven did not return. I don't know if you ever thought about that. The dove returned, but the raven didn't return. The raven feeds on carrion. In other words, dead and decaying flesh. That's what the raven, that's his diet. The fact that the raven flew about and never came back into the ark suggests that it was satisfied with what it found to feed upon. That's why it didn't come back. But then the Bible says, next, Noah sent forth a dove, verse 8. Now the dove is a sensitive, discriminating bird. That's why Jesus said his followers were to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Matthew 10:16. So Noah sent forth a dove, verse 8, and the dove did return, verse 9. Raven didn't return, but the dove did. Noah then waited 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. So he sent the dove a second time, verse 10. This time the dove returned with an olive leaf. And verse 11 says, "So that way Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth." Now, I have thought about that, but when the dove came back with the olive leaf, it's from this historic event, this major event in world history. Ever since then, the olive branch has become the symbol of peace. We often see that and don't realize where it comes from. It's where it comes from. The olive branch has become a symbol of peace. And, even more important, the dove is the emblem of the Holy Spirit. If you know your Bible, he's the emblem of the Holy Spirit, the messenger of peace. Remember when our Lord Jesus was baptized, the Holy Ghost descended upon him in a bodily shape like a dove. You read all the accounts in the Gospel, every time the Lord is baptized, you see the Holy Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Well, anyway, back to Noah. Noah then waited another 7 days, and then he sent out the dove again, and this time the dove did not return again to him anymore. Verse 12. At this time, the Bible says, Noah removed the covering off the ark. That must have been nice, too. Take off the covering, enjoy the sunshine, after all that rain, after all that time cooped up in the ark. He removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. Verse 13. And remember, it's been a long time since Noah had seen dry ground. And if you look at Genesis 8, verse 14, in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dry. If you wonder why there's such an emphasis on these dates and numbers, it's because God knows there's going to be skeptics who are going to question the historicity of this story, and he gave all these details to disprove them. The Bible's the Word of God, and everything happened exactly like God said it happened. But let's move on. First, the Lord's remembrance of Noah. Secondly, the Lord's command to Noah. I already mentioned that birds obey God. The great whale or great fish that swallowed up Jonah, he obeyed God. Even Balaam's ass obeyed God. All these animals obey God, but man is the only creature that would obey God. But thank God Noah obeyed God. The Lord's command to Noah. In chapter 6, the Lord commanded Noah to build an ark. And Noah obeyed. Go back with me briefly to Genesis 6, verse 22. Genesis 6, verse 22. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. No matter what God said, Noah did it. All that God commanded him, so did he. That's chapter 6. Then in chapter 7, the Lord commanded Noah and his family to come into the ark. And again, Noah and his family obeyed. Go to chapter 7, verse 4. The Lord said unto Noah, come now and all thy house into the ark. And of course, you know the story. They all got into the ark. Verse 16, chapter 7, verse 16. And they that went in, male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. So, in chapter 6, we see God commanded Noah, Noah obeyed. Chapter 7, God commanded Noah, Noah obeyed. Now we're in chapter 8. The Lord commanded Noah, verse 16, go forth of the ark. So before he said, come into the ark, now he's saying, go forth out of the ark, thou and thy wives and thy sons and thy sons' wives with thee. That's chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. And again, Noah obeyed. Genesis 8, 18. And Noah went forth. He did what God said. Noah, God said, get off the ark. Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Now, you don't got to look this up now. In fact, we spent some time with it in previous messages on Noah. But Hebrews 11, 7, and 1 Peter 3, 20, and 2 Peter 2, 5, all these verses refer to the obedience of Noah. Noah obeyed God. You know, on Sunday nights, one of the things I really enjoy about coming to church on Sunday night is to sing choruses. I really like that. That's why I called, I seem to ask you to sing choruses. He knows I'm going to say yes, so we just sing choruses. And sometimes we sing that song, Obedience. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. You know, a lot of these songs, most of these songs we sing, great lyrics and words, message to them, even these choruses. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands. Doing it happily. Action is the key. Do it immediately. Joy you will receive. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. A lot of Christians say they believe, but you never know it by the way they live. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. And then the next part of the song. We want to live pure. We want to live clean. We want to do our best. Sweetly submitting to authority, leaving to God the rest. Walking in the light, keeping our attitude right, on the narrow way. For if we believe the word we receive, we always will obey. O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Noah believed, and the fact that he obeyed was the evidence that he believed. You see, the Lord commanded, and Noah obeyed. So here we see the Lord's command to Noah. Let's move on now to a very important part of not only chapter 8, but other chapters as well. So we'll try to focus on chapter 8 tonight. Today. The Lord's covenant with Noah. All the subjects of covenants in the Bible are so important. the Lord's remembrance of Noah, the Lord's command to Noah, the Lord's covenant with Noah. Back in Genesis 6, verse 18, the Lord said to Noah, "But with thee will I establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wives and thy sons' wives with thee." Now that was back in chapter 6. God told Noah. He was establishing his covenant with Noah. And then after the flood, the Lord established that covenant. Go to chapter 9, verse 8. We're getting a little bit ahead of ourselves, and I want to speak about the covenant today. Chapter 9, verse 8. "And God spake unto Noah, and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your seed after you." So it wasn't just for Noah, it was to his descendants. "And with every living creature that is with you." By the way, when we talk about Noah's descendants, you know what? That includes everybody in this room. We're all descended from Noah. We're all kinfolk, amen? Now, some of us were real distant cousins, but we're all kinfolk. "Now, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth, and I will establish my covenant with you." Notice God says, "I'm going to do this. I'm going to stop." You know why? It's an unconditional covenant. Noah didn't do anything. God was going to do it all. "I will establish my covenant." You'll notice that. You study this passage. "I will establish it. I will establish it." Why does God keep repeating that? Unconditional covenant. God's going to do the whole thing. "I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off anymore by the waters of flood." What does that mean? No more floods. No more floods. Well, you have a little flood out here on Long Island, and we had Hurricane Sandy, but no worldwide flood. No worldwide flood. "Neither shall all flesh be cut off anymore by the waters of the flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth." God gave the rainbow as the token of his covenant. Isn't it sad the way the perverts have stolen that token? Huh? That's disgraceful, but we'll leave that alone for now. Verse 14. "And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh." Verse 16. "And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I'll look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, This is the token of the covenant which I have established." Again, I want you to notice over and over again, "I have established it. I have established it." It's God doing this for Noah and for his descendants, which includes you and me. It's an unconditional covenant. "This is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all fleshes upon the earth. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread." This is the Lord's covenant with Noah. This covenant that the Lord established with Noah, sometimes called the Noahic covenant, you might hear that term, has several distinguishing features. First, as I said, it's an unconditional covenant. I'll say more about that in a couple of minutes, but remember, it's an unconditional. Conditional means God says, "I'll do this if you do this." It's conditions. Unconditional means God's going to do it no matter what. No matter what, it's unconditional. Secondly, it was made to Noah and all his descendants. "Your seed after you," it says in verse 9. "As well as every living creature and the earth in general." So the covenant is with Noah, Noah's descendants, Noah's seed, every living creature, and the whole world, the whole earth. That's the extent of the covenant. Thirdly, the covenant was sealed with a token. A token means a sign, a symbol. You see, a young man may want to start a courtship with a young lady, and he'll start, you know, sweet talk and so on. And she may say, "Do I have a token of your affections?" And he might give her something, or she might give him something. You see, a token, a sign, a symbol. Now, the Bible says that the covenant, the Noahic covenant, was sealed with a token, a sign, a symbol. And what was that token? The rainbow. The rainbow. Now, in the Bible, we see many visible signs illustrative of spiritual truth. The Passover lamb, the brazen serpent, Gideon's fleece, and there are many others. If you know your Bible, you know there's many of these symbols, visible signs illustrating spiritual truth. Of course, in the New Testament, the Lord gave the church two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Those are tokens, those are symbols. We call them ordinances. They're symbolic. They're visible signs illustrating spiritual truth. Now, we don't believe there's any saving power in either one of those ordinances. We believe baptism cannot save anyone, but a person should be baptized after they're saved. We believe the Lord's Supper is symbolic. We believe the broken bread and the fruit of the vine symbolize, represent the Lord's broken body and shed blood. And by the way, we believe the Lord's Supper is only for those that have been scripturally baptized. People who are not scripturally baptized should not take the Lord's Supper. First, you've got to get saved and properly baptized. And you get properly baptized after you're saved. Then you're allowed to take the Lord's Supper. But we can go on to that some other time. I just want to mention, in the Bible, we see many visible signs. And these visible signs illustrate spiritual truth. But keep in mind, the very first sign, before the Passover lamb, before the brazen serpent, before the Lord's Supper, and all these other signs, the first sign was the rainbow. The rainbow. The very first sign that God gave was the rainbow. Now, the Lord's covenant with Noah, as I said, was an unconditional covenant. Because it did not, and it does not depend upon anything Noah or his descendants did or will do. Nothing Noah did, nothing we can do, will change that unconditional covenant. It doesn't depend upon anything man does to fulfill the covenant. The promise of the Noahic covenant, the promise is based upon God's faithfulness alone, not what man does or doesn't do. It's unconditional. Based upon God's faithfulness. Remember back in Genesis 6, verse 8, the Bible says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." You see? That's the idea behind the covenant. It's God's faithfulness, God's graciousness, God's goodness. You see? The covenant that the Lord established with Noah was based upon God's grace. Now, beloved, whenever we look up and see a rainbow in the sky, we are reminded about God's grace. It's a picture of God's grace. When you look up and see that rainbow, say, that's a symbol, that's a picture, that's a token of the covenant God made with Noah. He'll never again destroy this world with a flood. It's a picture of God's grace. How this world was wicked and God had to send a flood, but he restored the world. He was gracious. You could say God gave man another chance. Another chance to start over. Of course, looking back, man has abused that too, right? God's been long-suffering, God's been merciful, and God, of course, man has not been very appreciative of what God's done for mankind. Now, whenever we see a rainbow in the sky, we're reminded of God's faithfulness. Reminded of God's grace. And it's because of God's faithfulness to always do what he says he will do, we can know today, we can be certain today, that there will never be another worldwide flood as it was back in the days of Noah. We can know it will never happen again because of what God promised here in the book of Genesis. No matter how wicked mankind becomes, and let's face it, mankind has become very wicked. I read about some wicked things going on in the days of Noah, but I don't see men change themselves into women. Or women change themselves into men. Huh? I don't see homosexual marriage. You say, didn't that kind of wicked stuff go on? If they did, the Bible doesn't tell about it. In fact, we don't even hear about homosexuality until we get to Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know God had to judge them too for that. But no matter how wicked mankind becomes, and man certainly is pretty wicked today, God will never send another worldwide flood. Verse 21, "Neither will I again smite all living as I have done, there would be no repetition of the deluge that had just overflowed the world and destroyed all of its inhabitants, except, of course, for Noah and his family. However, this does not mean that God will never again destroy the earth. The next time God destroys the earth, it will be by fire. You know your Bible. Very simple. Because of God's covenant with Noah, he'll never destroy this world by water again. No more flood. But he says in his word, he'll destroy this world by fire. He's going to set this world on fire. Say, preacher, where does it say that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And keep in mind, God's going to set this world on fire. It's ready to go off any time now. Yeah, ready to just go off. I'm not kidding. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. I heard a Jehovah's Witness once tell me, we're going to live here on earth. I said, good luck, it's going to be all burned up. Yeah, you're not going to be very comfortable when this world's on fire. Yeah? Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. It's all going to burn up. All going to be dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And the word conversation in our authorized King James Version not only refers to how we talk, but our conduct, our behavior. In all holy behavior, conduct, and godliness. Verse 12. Look at verse number 12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire. Not only is the world going to be on fire, the heavens are going to be on fire. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. You read the book of Revelation, you see that also. Read those last three, four chapters of Revelation. But anyway, the Bible says the heavens are going to be on fire, and being shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So, the covenant with Noah, no more flood, no more worldwide flood. But according to prophecy, Bible prophecy, God's going to set this world on fire. Just like in the days of Noah, God's going to look down and say, what a wicked mess man has created. Look at all the violence, the immorality, all the licentiousness, all the just the wicked, immoral behavior, the stealing, the lying, killing. God's going to say, that's enough. That's enough. Say, preacher, how soon is that going to be? I don't know, but it could be real soon. You better make sure you're right with God. You better make sure you're saved. Jesus said you must be born again. You better make sure you're born again. I ask people, are you right with God? I'm a church member. No. I didn't ask you that. Are you saved? Well, I go to church. I didn't ask you that. Jesus said you must be born again. Well, I do the best I can. That's not good enough. Huh? I was baptized. No, you can get baptized in the Atlantic Ocean, get baptized in the Pacific Ocean, then you get baptized in every river between East Coast and West Coast, and still die and go to hell. Jesus did not say, verily, verily, I say to thee, you must be baptized. He said, you must be born again. You better make sure you're right with God and you're saved. Now, the Bible teaches that our God is a holy and righteous God who has a holy hatred for sin and will not allow sin to go unpunished. At least not for a long time. And it's been going on a long time now. He's been ready about get off his throne and light the match and set this world on fire. God has a hatred for sin and he will not allow sin to go unpunished forever. That's why he's going to set the world on fire. And that's why, in my opinion, that's why it's so terrible that the homosexuals have adopted the rainbow as the emblem of their defiance and their immorality. They've taken something that God gave to man as a token of his graciousness and faithfulness, and they perverted it and turned it into a symbol of their wickedness. Disgrace. I'm sure many of you know that immediately after the June 26, 2015 Supreme Court decision to legalize so-called homosexual marriage, the White House was illuminated with the colors of the rainbow. They were ready for that. They knew that was coming. And as soon as the Supreme Court, they flicked the lights on, all came on. God help America.
Let me tell you, America is in trouble with the Lord. America is in trouble with God.
Well, Noah's first act after getting off the ark was to build an altar and to offer sacrifices. That says a lot right there, too. What did he do when he got off the ark? Built an altar. He was already a good builder. He built the whole ark, amen? So building an altar wasn't too hard for him. He built an altar to the Lord and to offer sacrifices. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 21, says, and the Lord smelled the sweet savor. Isn't that wonderful? Noah built an altar and offered a sacrifice to God. And Lord said, that smells good. Amen? The Bible says in chapter 8, verse 21, the Lord smelled the sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. And the reason that God made that promise, the reason for this gracious promise is the sacrifice of Noah. In Genesis 8, verse 20. Noah, if you understand this, was the priest and representative of mankind. And the Lord was well pleased with Noah's obedience, and the Lord was well pleased with Noah's sacrifice, which pictured his faith, his obedience, his dedication to the Lord. Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and he offered up his sacrifice unto the Lord. And this is the first mention of the altar in Scripture. Very first time we see the word altar. We also have here the first mention of the burnt offering. And by building an altar and offering a sacrifice, Noah was testifying of his gratitude to God, that God delivered him and protected him, and he survived the flood. I was given a new chance to start over now. That's what it means here in Genesis chapter 8, and verse number 20. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord. It took a very clean beast, very clean fowl. Look at the clean beast and the clean fowl. And offered burnt offerings on the altar, and the Lord smelled the sweet savor, and the Lord said, I'll never again curse the ground. Why did God make that promise? Because of Noah's faith, and Noah's obedience, and Noah's sacrifice. By building an altar and offering a sacrifice, Noah was testifying of his gratitude to God for God's deliverance. And by doing this, Noah was testifying to his need of sacrifice in approaching God. Now, that's important. And I can't spend much time with this, my time is almost up. But all of these sacrifices, going back to Noah, in fact, you even go back to Cain and Abel, it all points to Calvary. You can go back even before Cain and Abel. Because when Adam and Eve were naked, God made them a covering. That means the animal had to be killed to provide that covering for them. All of this points to Calvary, thousands of years beforehand. And by building an altar and offering a sacrifice, Noah was testifying to the consecration of his life in the service of God, as symbolized by the burnt offering. One of my favorite songs is You're All on the Altar of Sacrifice Laid. Your heart does the Spirit control. You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. Is your all on the altar? Or are you holding back? Are you like Noah who completely obeyed? Or are you... You'll obey when you feel like it. You'll obey if it's convenient for you. And more importantly, have you trusted the Lord as your Savior? I don't want anybody to think Noah was saved because he built the ark. Noah built the ark because he was saved. Noah's building the ark was evidence that he was saved. Noah building an altar was evidence that he was saved. Are you genuinely saved? You say, what do you mean by that? Well, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Philippian jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And thy house. Meaning if your family believes, they'll get saved too. And praise God, not only was the Philippian jailer saved, but his whole household was saved as well. How are you saved this morning? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? That is the most important question anyone could ever ask.
Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach this morning about Noah and all many lessons here in the life of Noah. Many, many wonderful lessons here. And I pray twofold for those that are saved, for those that aren't saved. I want to ask a question this morning. How many would say, Pastor, you talked about being born again, being saved, and I know for sure I'm saved. Not because I'm such